Thanks, Chris. Good morning, everyone. This is our second week where we are looking once again, as we have for the last few Januaries, of what it means to be a member of a church. What does it mean for us particularly to be a member of Christian Fellowship Church? And if you'll remember, we launched that by looking at our motto. I told you, as you walked out of here and you see loving God, loving people stamped on the map of the world out there, it reminds us of our obedience to the Great Commandment, that as a church, we are foundationally about the obedience to the Great Commandment, which is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we said that that's impossible to do apart from the power of God transforming us, in and through us even, loving our neighbor, because Jesus tells us that sometimes our neighbors are made up of those who are even our enemies, those whom we're in conflict with. This week, we want to move from our motto to our mandate. Now, our mandate, by now, most, you know, more than likely you can all say it, is that we want to love God by glorifying Him, and we want to love people by making them disciples, making disciples of all people, people of all nations. And we do that here locally as well as abroad through short-term mission trips and through an investment in people who are willing to spend their lives, or a lengthy amount of time anyway, on foreign soil. We don't want to just impact our own local culture. We want to bring the gospel to the world. And God has blessed us as a church with resources to be able to participate in that, and we are truly thankful. So as a mandate, as we look at our mandate, I don't really want to unpack for you what it means to strategically and systematically go about plugging into that mission. You can look a couple of weekends ago and hear Chris as he talks about our strategies and the opportunities that we have here as a church to individually plug in this church to that fulfillment of discipleship in our world, in ourselves as well as in our world. What I want to do today is just look at that mandate from the perspective of what it means to belong. You remember last week I told you that to belong somewhere means that your being is long. You are planting yourself in a place where you say, that's where I belong. Indeed, I told you to think about it from the perspective of, in belonging is a place where we will have history, but we will also make history. We will have history, but we will also make history. The reality of a church is that it's more than just an institution. It's more than just a shrine. It's not a place where we go and just consider things that has happened in the past. It's a place to where we embrace life. It's living. And the reality of a church is that it expresses what God defines as the most real thing in the world. You and I possess a truth from our Creator that is more real than anything in this world. An organism is alive. It lives. That's why we're called the body of Christ in other places. And if Jesus is speaking truth, and we believe that He is, what He says about us in Scripture is that His church is the most alive thing on this earth. You can be confident in that. So, it's interesting that after the disciple Simon Peter has a conversation with Jesus, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, where Jesus says, who do people say that I am? It was Peter, the man we know as Peter, he's also called Simon, the fisherman, made the statement. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus affirmed that in him, that God had given him that confession, that if you believe that to be true, Peter, that has come to you from God. And you will no longer be called Simon. I'm going to call you Peter because it's on that rock. It's on the rock of that confession. It's on the rock of that truth. And it's on the rock of the people of God who share it with one another that build the church in this world. So, Peter professes his claim about the identity of Jesus, and Jesus promises to build His church as long as there is time. And He does that through His followers. So taking the church as something more than just a building, something more than just a shrine, something more than just a piece of architecture this morning. Let's look at what Peter goes on to say as he writes the church in his own letter. He writes to 1 and 2 Peter, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, you have his words to the church, where he says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. Notice that. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. This church is built on the chief cornerstone. It's laid on the foundation that is the Lord Jesus himself. And where does Peter get this language? He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. Well, he gets that language from Psalm chapter 118. David prophesies about that in Psalm 118, and Jesus quotes from Psalm 118 about himself. He says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And Peter pulls that through. He pulls that Old Testament connection through the gospel of Jesus himself and his words, pulling it through now a letter to the church. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And then notice what he says, "You, the church, you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." You're a royal priesthood. You are royal priests, he says in verse 9. A holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you, his people, his church, out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. What's Peter saying there? That he's saying that we are living stones. We are alive. We're not something that's just a shrine. We're not something that's just looking back at history from this perspective, but we're looking for how God wants to make history through us, living now as an organism in this world, his body, the church. You are living stones. You're a part of that church. Again, it's not the brick and mortar, it's you. You are these living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Again, notice the Old Testament language there that Peter is pulling through now that we are a part of. We are holy priests. Priests are mediators, and we join the mediation that was made for us, he says, by Jesus Christ. And through this, we offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. That ought to maybe a memory of yours where Jesus has a conversation with a woman by a well. And she's wanting to know the logistics. She's wanting to know, where's the shrine, right? Is the shrine where we worship on this mountain? Because you people say it's on that mountain. Where do we need to go and worship? And Jesus says, listen, you need to understand, it's not about the shrine. It's not about the temple. It's not about an architectural structure. There's coming a day when my followers will worship me, how? In spirit and in truth. Peter pulls that language of John 4 into this address in the church where he says, you, as a church, will offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. You are royal priests. Notice again, the priesthood of the Old Testament pulled through now as we are mediators between our fellow men and God as a result of what Christ has mediated for us. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. As the children of Israel were set apart in the Old Testament, the church is now set apart in this current day as a living place, a gathering of people who are living stones set apart as God's very own possession. Heavy Old Testament language, y'all. Peter pulls this through and says that as a result of this, verse 9 again, you can show others the goodness of God. You can. You can. You could say it this way, you and only you can. Because it is the church of Jesus Christ that he is still building in this world today that you have chosen to be a part of. When you align with a local church, when you say, this is where I belong, this is what you're a part of. It's not just something that's been made in history. It's something that makes history. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Again, an Old Testament image from Isaiah 49, where Isaiah says, you, as my people, will be a light unto the Gentiles. You will be a light in a dark world. Jesus says, my church. Peter says, Jesus is building his church for that purpose, to display the goodness of God. And what is more good about the expression of God to this world than that he has sent his Son, the person of the Lord Jesus, to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life? He has called us out of darkness to express that kind of light into the world. Listen, y'all, that's not just a historical perspective. That's making history. So what an expression that Peter gives us of who we are as the church. We're not a club that's organized merely to meet some long-past social concern or some environmental change, as necessary as those are at times. You and I remain the church because his mandate and mission for the world has not yet been fulfilled. Now, this is also a great reminder to us that our experience of church, as much as we may long for it to be so, cannot be relegated to mere history. Now, if we were to take a survey here, I can promise you, there's nobody in this room that is more nostalgic about his salvation, about his experience with walking with. There's nobody in here more nostalgic about what was years ago in the church. I mean, I'll give anybody a run for their money when it comes to being nostalgic. But as God's people, I must continue and you must continue to allow Christ to build his church with us as living stones in that church. Many of those who brought me and many of those who brought you to where we are right now are no longer alive in this world. Think about it. The people who discipled you, the people who taught you, the people who gave you the language to express your prayers and your praise to God, the people that invested in and modeled that for you, well, many of them may not be standing beside you now physically, but they still live inside of you. Their investment is still there. What they have taught you still bears fruit in your life, and they live inside of you to continue to mature you that you might be a light in a dark world. So even though many of those who brought us to where we are no longer alive in this world, their investment remains alive, and we cannot grow complacent. Again, as I am wont to do, and maybe many of you are wont to do, about looking back on the memories of church and God's experience with us as it used to be, we cannot settle for just looking at the past. But we must move ahead with a vision for the future that is alive and new and growing, because those people, think about it, if those people who walked with us and stood beside us and poured into us as we were maturing had been only content to commiserate about how great it was for them in the past, you and I would not be fruitful today in our walk with the Savior. So, remember that in belonging here, it means that we not only have history, but will make history. But it also means that we can celebrate the history that we have made together. We can celebrate the history we have made together. But we must keep making history. My mom, for Christmas this year, she got me an old Victrola. But it's a Victrola replica. It's not an antique. It's a current Victrola. It's not only a record player with a turntable on top of it, but it's got Bluetooth connectivity and a CD compartment. It's got a place to stick a cassette tape. The only thing on there that I think it won't play is 8-track. I've not found an 8-track, big 8-track slot on it. But it's this really cool mechanism that I can connect my iPhone to, and I can play music off my iPhone through the old Victrola. And my cousin found an old record for me. Now, this is a 45, you know, and again, I'd be here for, if you don't know what this is, ask your grandparents. They've got one of these, all right? So, this is an old 45, and my cousin found this and gave it to me, and I went in, and I'm on my turntable. The first record that I played on my new turntable that I got for Christmas was this 45, and I laid it on there, and I put the needle down on it as it was turning around, and you know, and it began to play the music that's on this little record. And as the music began to play, I began to hear a very familiar voice. Because you see, on this record is a recording of 4 songs that my granddad wrote. And he scraped together enough money to pull his band together. And my Uncle Kenny, his son, his oldest son, was in that band playing the steel guitar. This is buttermilk, cornbread-fed country gospel music right here, all right? And as this began to play, I began to listen to it. And I could hear my Uncle Kenny play the steel guitar that he had mastered. And I began to hear my grandfather sing the lead to these four songs that he wrote. And so I brought my youngest son in, and he was listening to this record. I knew he wouldn't be enthralled with the music whatsoever, but as he began to listen to the voice, and he began to watch me sing the words along with my grandfather, I told him, I said, "This is the voice of your great-grandfather." And I said, "It's interesting, isn't it, that even though I haven't heard these songs or sung these songs in 30 years, I know every word. Every word." This is what I'm talking about, y'all, when I say that we celebrate the past, we think about the history that has been made, and now this is for me to share with my own sons. Not because they like the music, not because they're going to go out and they're going to put that on their playlist, but it's because they've got history. It's history that made me. It's history that shaped me. It's history that I can celebrate with them, but to understand that this is something that we carry forward, that I am a man made in the image of God, obviously, and walking with the Lord Jesus, being transformed prayerfully into the character of his likeness, but to understand that in the first places I saw it was in the people in my life, in my family that raised me, that showed me what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So I celebrate the history. You can celebrate the history. Every one of you ought to sit down and talk with the people that you're discipling, even maybe your own children, obviously, but the people that you're discipling, and talk about the men and women who may no longer be standing beside you now physically, but to encourage the people that you're discipling, that you're modeling, that you're investing in, that this didn't just come to you out of the clear blue sky. This came to you because people who were alive brought you into a place of belonging within. And God made you who you are as a result of that. We celebrate the history we've made together, but we keep making history. Of course, we do this by keeping God's mandate before us. And what is that mandate? Well, hopefully by now you can say it in your sleep, right? Say it with me. We glorify God by making disciples of all people. That's our mandate. That's our mission. That's our vision, all right? And this mandate comes to us straight from the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus himself. And what do the ends of the Gospels give us in that? How do we know that this comes from the Lord Jesus? We didn't just pull this out of some think tank, right? No, this comes to us straight from the Gospel itself. And the central passage, all right, the central passage that you ought to know, that you ought to memorize, is Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, where Jesus says before he leaves this world, in Matthew's Gospel, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." There it is. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you." That's Matthew's conclusion. Luke gives us a little different conclusion. In his gospel, in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus says, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that his message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations." There it is, from Luke's perspective. "And it will begin in Jerusalem," Jesus says. And what is the content of our message? That there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You, Jesus says, you all are witnesses of these things. Luke elaborates on this in the opening of his second book. Remember, he writes two. Luke writes the Gospel of Luke, and he writes the book of Acts. So it's very understandable why he would have pulled the closing context into the preceding context that comes with Acts, where in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus leaves the world, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud where they were watching, and they could no longer see him. If you were to take a laminated map of the world, you know, do this with your kids sometimes. If you were to take a laminated map of the world and fill a cookie sheet or something with water and lay that map down, submerge that map in that water and let it set until it was clear as glass, and it would be like you were looking through glass at the map, and then stand there with a small little pebble, something bigger than a grain of sand, and drop it right over Jerusalem, you would begin to see the ripple effect that Jesus is talking about here. Because the first ripple, as it flowed out of Jerusalem, would go into Judea, and out of Judea it would go into Samaria, and after out of Samaria it would go all throughout the world until it covered the entire map. It's that kind of ripple effect that Jesus says he will bring through his followers in the gospel. So, we've seen Matthew, we've seen Mark, we've seen Luke, or excuse me, we've seen Matthew, we've seen Luke, we've seen John, or we haven't seen John. John gives us this short moment before Jesus' ascension, but it's after his resurrection where Jesus informs the disciples of their task. So we get this mandate even in the Gospel of John in chapter 20, verse 19. When he's meeting with the disciples, he kind of appears in the room. Thomas isn't even there, but notice what Jesus says. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." There it is. Again, the church is not some historical shrine. It's not just some historical perspective that we long for as we try to pattern our morality after it necessarily. We try to pattern our ethics after it. No, this is a living, transformational process that the Lord Jesus is still about in our world today. That's what we mean when we say we belong to a church. We are a part of living stones that the Lord Jesus has not just made history with, but is continuing to make history with. That is, listen to me. You may say, what's the big deal about that, Dale? Trust me, the older you get, the more prone you will be tempted to look back on the way things were and get stuck and not live for the here and now, not live for the present and live for the future. To belong to a church is not to embrace something that's a dead shrine, but it's to embrace something that is the living Lord Jesus, who's still at work building his church through us. Even in the Gospel of Mark, the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel, I was kind of disappointed. I'm like, you know, I really wanted to be able to do this with all four Gospels, you know, but the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark, is we keep finding these ancient manuscripts of Mark. Mark, because his Gospel is written in such a crisis, it ends very abruptly according to the oldest manuscripts. There's no commissioning. There's no ascension of the Lord. There's nothing there that Jesus leaves us with like he does in the other Gospels. And you say, well, did Mark fail in that? No, you just have to go back to the beginning of his gospel to find it. Because it's there that you see the vision the Lord Jesus has for his disciples in that first chapter. The commissioning comes in the first chapter. We're in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus is now a grown man calling his first disciples, he's walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water because they were fishermen. They fished for a living. That was their career. And Jesus called out to them, and he said, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And y'all, there was something compelling enough about that kind of vision that would compel career fishermen, men who gained their livelihoods from doing that work,
to drop those nets and to follow him. Verse 18 says, they left their nets at once and followed him. Notice that what we're after in our vision to make disciples of all people flows first from the vision that Christ has for us. Don't lose that. The vision that we have to make disciples of all people flows first from the vision that Christ has for us as his church. We must first follow him so that he can transform us into disciples before we will ever be makers of disciples. We will only be effective in reaching our goal and fulfilling this mandate by how closely we follow the Lord Jesus. Notice that this vision for fishing for people was compelling enough to make these professional fishermen throw away those careers to embrace something that they felt was much more worthwhile. That's what we are being called to do here as a local church. Sounds very current, doesn't it? It sounds very future, doesn't it? This isn't just some shrine. This isn't just some dead expression of hopeful living. This is a living organism that is the body of Christ in our world. And we are invited to belong to that. Because the Lord Jesus is still alive and he still tarries. And before he returns, he is still transforming us into disciples so that we can be a part of his mission of making disciples. And we will be effective in making history for Jesus only as much as we have history with Jesus. Let me say that again. We will only make history for Jesus if we have history with Jesus. We belong where we have history, and we continue to make it. We celebrate history, the history that we've made, but we keep making it together as his church. We don't get stuck in the past. We keep walking with the Lord, making history for him, only because we have it with him. And that, men and women, is what it means to belong to his church. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your presence with us in this place. Thank you that we can look to you to still call men and women, boys and girls, to follow you. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful with the proclamation that there is forgiveness of sins through the repentance that you can move us, that you can energize us toward. Father, we recognize that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we rely completely upon the quickening power of your Spirit to bring us to saving faith. Father, I pray that if there is one here that needs to be brought from darkness to life, I pray that even for one, today would be that day. And Lord, for those of us here who are stuck in the past, Father, may we never be a mockery in our celebration of the past. May we never be a mockery of those people who have invested in us, who are willing to live for our future, that we might live for the future that you remain building in and through us as your church. Father, I pray that you would keep us faithful. I am grateful, God, that you have given me a place to belong here in this church and that I've been here long enough to where these people that know me have seen me mature and you've allowed me to see them mature. Lord, thank you for continuing to grow us up in the faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.